Just want to pray for a moment again. God, we're so grateful for what you're doing. And man, so grateful for amazing spiritual fathers and mothers that have gone before us, God. So grateful for these men sharing their hearts, Lord. So grateful for the women and the men who have led the way for decades, God. And Lord, we just pray that as we move forward and we even look at these 21 days, God, let sincere, tenacious love break out in this county, God. House to house, home to home, Lord. In marriages, in families, siblings, Lord. Across the county, let love break out, Jesus. Not just for the not just for a photo, Lord. And we know that's not what Jeremy's saying, Lord. But sincere love. Sincere love, God. Sincere kindness. Sincere humility, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Wow, I'm really blown away by what's already happened tonight. I just feel like sometimes you hear the gospel and sometimes you see the gospel. And I feel like we just saw the gospel. And these fathers sharing their heart and blessing a young generation and prophesying, declaring where this is all heading in the future. And so many of us have longed for so many years to see unity among generations. And sometimes when we see the gospel, it's even more powerful than when we may have heard it. And I just have this sense, and I know several of us did, that some in this room are actually going to get saved tonight. That are fully going to commit your heart to Jesus because you saw something you've been waiting to see. So I don't know who you are, but there's some in this room that have been on the decision, on that edge of decision, like, is this really worth giving my life to? Is the message really real? And maybe I've even been disillusioned by hypocrisy in the past or discouragement or whatever it may have been, that tonight you saw the gospel. Tonight you saw love. Tonight you saw various movements and streams and denominations standing together and generations going, we're going to do this together. It's going to be a little rough. It's going to be a little ugly, but it's going to be beautiful and simple and practical. And it's God breaking in on a community. So, man, I just feel like some people are going to fully give their hearts to Jesus tonight that never have before. I believe it. And I was stirred as well, man. We spent some time in the lobby with a bunch of high schoolers this afternoon. I want everybody who's in here who's 18 and under to stand up real quick. High school and under. Just stand up where you are. Look at this. Now stay standing for a moment. High school and under, so that's elementary school, you know, whatever age you might be. I said it last night, but I mean it even a little more tonight. You are our honored guests here. Now, I don't mean just guests. Here's what I want to say. You're leading this thing. You are leading this thing. I didn't come into this time thinking like, man, God, let's, you know, I didn't have high schools in my brain. But this afternoon, I got high school on my brain as I heard and saw the faith in the eyes of these people. I believe with all my heart, something's about to break out in the high schools of Lancaster County. Transformation's gonna begin right here. These guys standing right now, you're agents of transformation in your high school. Hundreds and thousands are going to get saved in your high schools. Miracles are going to break out in the lunchroom. Miracles are going to break out in between classes, at the lockers. Miracles are going to break out. If you would, just stretch out your hand to one of these high schoolers or put it on them. That something is about to break out. I know you guys are you guys on Christmas break yet, still? No, you already started again. So Monday, you're going back to school? Okay, God, let it break out, Father. We pray Monday, tangible difference in every elementary school, every high school, Lord. A tangible difference in the hunger in the hearts of the students. That there be a divine curiosity across the high schools for the gospel message. Who is Jesus? Who is God? Father, we pray that miracles would break out through the hands of these high schoolers and elementary school students, God. Healing would break out, God. Give them boldness. Fill them with love. Let these 21 days of love revolutionize their high schools. Lord, kids who have never seen the love of Jesus displayed like this before would be rocked to their very core. In Jesus' name, everyone said. Man, I am stirred. Okay, I feel tonight that there's a sweet breakthrough Jesus has for us. Psalm 133 says this, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Let me read that again. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured out on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Unity is precious and good in the heart of the Lord. And I feel like tonight God just wants to lift the hood on regional unity, right? It's like in optimism, and I mean that in a good way, divine optimism, we prophesy and we declare, and we're even seeing the rumblings of unity in the bride of Christ all over the world. We're seeing it here in Lancaster County, experiencing an amazing time with a bunch of many pastors and spiritual leaders in the community this afternoon, and seeing that love and that unity that's shared. But I also believe that the Lord wants to lift the hood on it a little bit and go, there's a little bit of tinkering I need to do in the engine to prepare for what we're all believing for. There's a little bit of good and precious oil that I want to pour out on Lancaster to fully prepare the foundation for all that he's wanting to do. And in faith, we'll continue to declare and have eyes to see the amazing things that are happening. But then also there's times where God lifts the hood and goes, now I want to do some major breakthrough into greater measures of unity. Because if I'm going to fulfill all my promises, it has to be on the foundation of unity. I ask myself this question: do we have the kingdom if we don't have unity? Can we have the kingdom without unity? Or have we settled for our kingdoms? And I think that there is a joyful breaking down of the dividing walls where we go, I've settled for my kingdom and now I want his kingdom. Because I can build it in the safety of my community, the safety of my church, the safety of my denomination, the safety of my generation, the safety of my ethnicity. But I think there's a cry in Lancaster County that wants his kingdom and not our kingdoms, as successful or fruitful as they might be. And part of the reason I'm stirred tonight is because I look at these high schoolers and, you know, I'm just kind of in the middle somewhere. I'm 33 and I look at these high schoolers and I go, it's for them. It's for them. I look at my children, 9 all the way down to 1.5, and I go, it's for them. The breakthrough we're pressing in for, the way that we're saying, God, lift the hood on this thing, it's for them. Because there's a massive harvest greater than in all of human history that is coming, and it's coming to the children and the junior hires and the high schoolers and the college age, and we have the privilege in this living room with that nice fire burning in the background to say, God, show us anything you need to reveal that we could have the unity that's talked about in the Bible, where you bestow your blessing. Let's go to another Bible verse, John chapter 15. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Listen to this, verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this. What is it? My command is this. Love each other. Love each other as I have loved you. Man, that is a tenacious love. It's a sincere love. It's a crazy love. Same love in the heart of Jesus. He says that your joy would be complete. Here's my command. Love each other like I've loved you. He goes on, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. Man, that's good news. He calls us friends. We live in a covenant of friendship with Jesus. That's a reason to be happy. That's a reason to get out of bed in the morning, man. Well, I'm so grateful that our worship service wasn't, you know, Corey Martin coming up here with a goat. A little blood sprinkled on everyone. Lindy gets up here with the cow. Vegan for everyone. Then someone else gets up here with the doves, sprinkles the blood. No, we live in a covenant of friendship. We live in a new covenant, a new and living way where the Holy of Holies has been opened up and we can sing with unlimited access to the Father and we can enjoy his presence because he's called us friends. He goes on. You did not choose me, it's true, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. This is what we're crying out for. Fruit that will last in Lancaster County. Fruit that will last in the nations of the earth. Fruit that will last generation to generation. So whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. I think we've made it too complex at times. I think I've made it too complex at times. We've turned a move of God into like a calculus formula. And I just never did that good in calculus. It was all downhill after addition and subtraction. Was it not? The first time that thing appeared that wasn't a plus or a minus and was some division symbol, it was all downhill. My son is in fourth grade. I can't even help him with his math anymore. I just go, son, you really don't need to know any of that. You have a calculator. You know how to add. You know how to subtract. You're going to be fine. And I think there's a simplicity the Lord wants to continue to inject into our hearts on what it actually looks like to see a move of God in unity, a move of God in a region. And because you got to know, the enemy is tenaciously opposing a move of God, right? We're not bummed about it. We're not scared about it. We're totally stoked to see how God's going to overcome and kick his teeth in. It's kind of exciting to watch, right? But it's real. He opposes it, right? And so part of that opposition is to get the church wrapped up in complexities. And then we feel like it's so complex and it's so like, oh, we must be 75 years out. Maybe it's three generations from now. We must have to do all these steps first. It's 100 different things. And Jesus seems to just promise, like, if you love each other, the world will see me. And I'm irresistible. So if they see me, they'll love me. Think of Jesus walking the earth. Imagine if everywhere the church went, they saw what it saw when Jesus walked the earth. When he walked the earth, what did he do? He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cleansed the leper. He cast out demons. He was irresistible other than to a few. But the masses went, who is this man? He teaches with such authority. He's full of such love. He not only forgave me my sins, he healed me. That's what the world would see as the church steps into radically loving each other. This is the unity that he's after. This is the unity he wants to lift the lid on. Here's the deal. We've used words like, and I have all the time, collaboration. We've used words like convergence. That's all really good. But when I take my wife on a date, I'm not like, babe, do you want to collaborate tonight? No, let's do it. Do you want to converge? Me and you, coffee shop, convergence. She'd be like, what are you talking about? I'm not your business partner. I'm your wife. And we need to lift the mask on unity to define it like the Bible does and not leave it in the hands of institutionalism. Because then we settle for a form of unity that is, it's like me shaking hands with my wife. Babe, shake my hand. We're converging right now. We are moving as one team. We are collaborating to get Hadassah to swallow her food. We agree together right now to stand together in unity. Lock arms with me, wife. We move forward to get our children to love Jesus. No, we don't. It's out of love. It's out of like, you know what our times look like? On the bedroom floor going, God, I don't know how to do this. I don't feel like a terrible dad 90% of the time. Lord, how do we be parents to our children? And unity is achieved in gut level honesty, sincerity, and love. It's those times where I look at my wife and go, babe, I want to go to the coffee shop with you, not collaboration. I want to hear what's burning on your heart. When's the last time I heard what was burning on your heart? And she goes, ooh, I love our marriage. I hope, right? I need to do it more. We're all human. But I'm telling you, the Lord wants to lift the lid on this deal so that we don't settle for a lesser form of unity that will never birth revival. But then we move past the language of institutional living and thinking like, and sure, if they're all words, I get it. But at the heart level, that we would be filled with sincere love for each other, real unity, real desire to walk together, to want to fight together, to want to run together. What does this unity look like? I was thinking about, are you guys with me? I know you are. I don't even know why I asked that. Here it is. A couple examples of this. 1 Samuel. Give you a couple Bible verses on this. Because we love the Bible. I love the Bible. Here it is. 1 Samuel chapter 14 verse 7. Jonathan and his armor bearer. Unity. Jonathan in an impossible situation. Let's go take out a whole army. Just you and I, buddy. Here's our fleece. If they tell us to come up where they are on the mountain, where we have all the advantage, that's our sign that we're to go to them and have the victory. That's a nice fleece. If they tell us to stay where we are, then that's our fleece that we're not supposed to go. What does the armor bearer say? They're two against however many. Their fleece is like if they want to stay on their military advantage and tell us to come up there, then surely God's going to give us the victory. What does the armor bearer say in verse 7? Do all that you have in mind. Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul. This is unity. Unity is not like the handshake. It's not the deal. It's not just like a piece of paper with two signatures on it. It's not like, hey, let's work together. Working together is great. That's like one piece of unity, but working together leaves unity kind of plastic. And the world looks on and goes, it's sort of plastic. They work together, but the unity the world is longing for is the unity of gut level sincerity, honesty, and love. It's the armor bearer, and it's, imagine this unity we're talking about. It's high school students from different high schools that have been, you know, crazy rivals on the football field. I don't even know if those exist here. Do they? Oh, apparently they do. And it's those schools with rivalries. Imagine, it's the churches with a history. That's why I say we got to lift the lid on this deal a little bit. And we've got to be honest. We are prophesying, declaring with eyes of faith, there's greater unity than there's ever been before. But let's be honest, there's still some stuff under the hood that we've not fully been willing to deal with in our marriages, in our families, among siblings, among extended family, aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters, grandparents. There's some stuff under the hood that as we lift it, what unity looks like is not we're just going to sit through this meal and we're going to choose to get along. No, that's not unity. Unity is the armor bearer looking at Jonathan going this, heart and soul, I am with you. Unity is when leaders look at each other and go, this is great. Let's do strategy. But unity is not for the purpose of strategy. Unity is for the purpose of pleasing the Father. Unity is for the purpose of looking like heaven on earth. Unity is for the purpose of the lost being won. Strategy is an outflow when unity is a reality. But when we unify around strategy, again, it feels a little plastic. But dream about the day. It's already happening. Man, we saw it with these men standing up here. That's why I was so blown away. Such humility. But did you not feel that every one of them was looking to you, looking in your eyes and going, heart and soul, I am with you. I've been there, I've done that, and heart and soul, I am with you. Run. Did you not feel a little bit that way? As Larry Kreider sharing, heart and soul, I'm with you. That's the unity that I believe God is wanting to release in this place. Let's think about another one from the scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 7. This is, or 17, this is David and Jonathan. Now you got to know, they had every reason to not be in unity. Jonathan's the rightful heir and the son of Saul. He's the one who's supposed to be king. And here's this young upstart, David, who's been adopted by Saul's family, but anointed by God and by Samuel to take Jonathan's place. Can you imagine a greater setup for offense? Can you imagine a greater setup for jealousy, envy, offense, criticism, and murder? Well, we see what happened with Saul, but Jonathan sees David, goes, you're taking my role. I'm supposed to be king, but God said, you're going to be king. And it says that Jonathan and David shared a love that was greater than a man for a woman. That there was such a camaraderie. When you lifted the hood on that relationship, you saw heart and soul fighting for the calling on each other's lives. That's the kind of love. Let me read this verse. Verse 17, it says, and Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him because he loved him as he loved himself. This is where we're going. A love for another as is love for self. And I gotta be honest, I'm really good at loving myself. Right? I love myself into every meal. I love myself into every nice, comfortable bed. I love myself into first class when it's possible. I love myself into whatever it might be, my own comforts. I'm good at taking care of myself. Are you not? Am I the only one? Okay. Jonathan's love for David and this oath that he made was so sincere, was full of so much gutty love, that he said his love for David was greater than his love for himself. This is the kind of brotherhood and sisterhood that God is going to release in the bride of Christ again. This is the foundation for a move of God. When high schoolers lock arms together and go, we're fighting for your high school as much as we're fighting for our high school. And they say this, they go, we actually hope you have revival first. And then we'll go for our school. It's when leaders in the body of Christ or leaders in the business world, leaders in the marketplace, begin to fight for each other's calling in unity, gutty love, like Jonathan and David. I know we're repeating last night, but we're taking it in the context of unity now, shared among each other, both individually and corporately. I feel like part of what God wants to lift the lid on, I feel a sense of like joyful anticipation of the breakthrough, is that because there's some marriages that are going to be restored tonight. I just believe it. There might be marriages in the room, might be a husband or a wife in the room. Their marriages are going to be restored through a biblical revelation of love-filled unity. Sincere love-filled unity. There's going to be pastors that reconcile after tonight. I believe it. There's going to be leaders in the marketplace that reconcile after tonight. There's going to be siblings that reconcile after tonight. Because of a revelation of Jonathan and David. Because of a revelation of Jonathan as an armor bearer. If that's, obviously these are men still, but imagine the Trinity itself. I have to think about this. The disunity is the antithesis of the Trinity. Disunity is everything opposite of the Trinity. Don't think about that. The Son existed to bring glory to who? The Father sought to bring glory to who? And the Spirit exists to bring glory to who? They exist to glorify each other. Everything about disunity is opposite of who God is. He is unity at his very core. But not, could you imagine like the Father approaching the Son and be like, Son, I need you to sign a contract. We're going to collaborate over saving the world. If we could just work together, we could get this done. Son, it's time you and I talk. But Dad, it's been years. I know, now's the time. If you just shake my hand, sign on the dotted line, we can get this done. No, can you imagine? It's a little bit laughable, but sometimes that's our picture of unity. No, the Son and the Father in intimate exchange going, Father, I love them like you love them. The Father to the Son, Son, I love them like you love them. The Son to the Father, Father, it will cost me everything, but I will go and represent us to be the justice to your wrath so that they might find mercy. And I will do what they can't do, and I will put on human flesh, not for 33 years, for all of eternity. I will clothe myself in frailty. And I will clothe myself in a human body, first on this world, then glorified. But I will forever clothe myself with humanity to rescue them. And the Father to the Son. What was that exchange like? Son, this is so hard, but you must. You must. That unity was gut level sincerity. That unity was heart felt love for us, for each other. And everything the Son did, he sought to glorify the Father. And in everything the Father did, he sought to glorify the Son. Don't you love it? He's always breaking in. Son's getting baptized. The Father's like, how did he do it? He only does it sometimes. But all of a sudden from heaven, that's my Son. That's my boy. Oh, sorry. Sorry. Oh, world. What was that? It was the Father with his lavish love for his Son. It was the Father with his radical, radical love breaking in. Oh, then you got to love when they're up on the mountain and there's Moses and Elijah. They're crazy. They're like all lit up like light bulbs. Jesus is lit up like a light bulb. The disciples are absolutely lit up in their brains. They can't figure out what's going on. Peter has the greatest idea among all of them. This is so awesome. All the other dudes aren't here. There's only three of us. Let's build tents. Forget about the other nine. They're gone. This is our chance. Let's build little dwelling places. We can hang out with the light bulbs for a while. Moses always wanted to ask you some things. Elijah, this is our great moment. And they're thinking, this is what they're thinking. One on one. Three of us, three of them. We're going to just rotate. Get your hour with Elijah, get my hour with Moses, get my hour with Jesus, his glorified body. This is going to be awesome. And the Father, ripping down through the clouds, ripping down through the atmosphere, pushing planets aside. This is my son. Forget about Elijah. Forget about Moses. That's my son. And I am so pleased in him. Ripping down out of lavish, dripping love, the oil of unity shared between the Father and the Son. He's always breaking in to tell humanity who Jesus really is. That's the unity we're heading into. It's dripping. It's oil of unity. It's lavish unity. What are the essential components of unity as we lift the hood on this? Because we're going into it tonight. Why couldn't the nation look on to Lancaster County as an example of unity for the nation? You know, the world's super good at unity. Small numbers achieve massive things in our nation right now. What if one fraction of the bride of Christ got so in love with each other, so unified at a sincere love level, what could we accomplish out of one county? What could be accomplished on one high school? What could be accomplished on one university campus? What could happen in one town where all the churches, they don't just come together for strategy. They come together for gutty love. Sincere love. They come together to fight for each other's families. They come together to fight for each other's marriages. I think it's already happening here. And I think it's only going to go to new levels. Essential component of unity. So what we've written up here is humility. We're working our way backwards. Started last night with tenacious love. We're talking about unity. And we arrive back at the key of humility. We will never have unity that goes beyond our humility. We'll never have tenacious love that goes beyond our humility. I think we have the potential to make humility attractive again. Are you with me? Humility's gotten a bad rap as weakness. Jesus was the most humble man that ever walked the earth. He was humility in a human body. And he was the most attractive being to ever exist on this planet. True humility is one of the most beautiful expressions of love. Philippians chapter 2, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. Jesus was the picture of unity, of humility, and I believe that it's become attractive again, where the world looks on with our justice mindset. We got this crazy, I understand justice, the breaking of injustice, but we have a justice mindset which is based actually in entitlement. So most of our justice is based in our entitlement of what we deserve, what we should get, our rights, all these things. No, I think God is going to make humility the most attractive thing about the bride, where the world looks on and goes, we've been fighting for our own entitlements for so long, but here's this beautiful thing called the bride, called the church, and they're so about others. And they're so about love. And they love each other and they prefer each other above even their own desires and their own wants. And the world will look on and go, this is beautiful. And it's the opposite of the spirit of the age. It's been about our entitlements and our rights. It is a darn good thing that Jesus didn't demand justice for us. Or none of us would be saved. Praise God, he became justice to the Father's wrath so that we could have mercy. And now, guys, please hear this. We have the unbelievable honor and privilege of being the mercy of Jesus to the planet. Too often we wanted justice. He's longing for the release of his mercy across the nation. He's longing to see it across the county, across the cities that we live in, across our states. Humility is going to become absolutely attractive again. Humility is going to become an essential, here we go, an essential attribute of manliness. No, come on, man. Are you with me, man? Humility is going to become an essential attribute of manhood. And the manliest among us will be most humble among us. Anyone want to call Jesus a wimp? Not me. Smarter than that. Fourth grade math might be too much for me, but I'm not that dumb. Jesus was a man, and a darn good one at that. And he embodied humility in everything he did. Could God redefine a generation of men based on humility? Oh, he's doing it. Men, are you in? Is the back row in? Men. Yes. I need to know you're with me. Mayberry, are you in? Okay. We can keep going. Mayberry's in. Here it is. I want to give you short here. This is first closing. Essential attributes, humility. Here it is. Are you ready for this? Are you guys ready for this? Okay. Look to the person next to you real quick, because you got to be ready for this. You're all going to get mad at me if you're not ready for it. You got to look at the person next to you and say, I'm ready to let the Lord lift the hood on my life and lead me into deeper humility than I've ever walked in before. Just tell the person next to you. And now tell them humility's awesome. It's beautiful. And I'm willing to embrace any little pain or discomfort to actually walk in it. Tell them that. All right. God heard that. I'm sorry. God heard that. We're all done for. You ready? First attribute of humility, here it is. Humility adopts others' pain. Humility adopts others' pain. Jesus could have came to the earth and lived in like some crystal palace on the hillside. No, he didn't even have a bed. He lived with those that lived in pain. He embraced them. He found them. He actually sought them out. All the disciples, they're hungry, man. They're heading where we would all head, or at least I would head. You're a lot more godly than me. I'd have been at the restaurant down the road, pita and hummus. Jesus goes, no, there's a woman by a well, and she's in so much pain. I'm skipping lunch to find her. He sought her out. Guys standing by the road yelling like, Jesus, my whole life, I've been untouchable because of a disease called leprosy. I've been ostracized from my community, but in you there is hope. And he veers off his pathway and goes, you're clean. He associates with them. He finds them. He found the pain on the earth. And he healed it. He restored it. He loved them. True humility embraces the pain around us. So this is the classic story of the Good Samaritan, right? There's the dude in the ditch on the side of the road. All everyone else just walks by. Why? I don't know. Too busy. All the reasons, that excuses that I make up on a regular basis. But there's one dude who breaks all the rules of the time. For his background and his nationality, he breaks all the rules and goes, there's a man in pain in the ditch, and I am associating with him, finding him in his pain, and I'm going to restore him whatever it costs me. True humility finds the pain and it associates with it. It bears it with great joy. It's like this. There's guys that, if we're really, really honest, like, we got to be super honest tonight. I want to be a sincere Christian. Man. One of my biggest prayers been recently is, God, I just want to be sincere. I don't want to be flashy. I don't want to be smart. I don't want to be known. I want to be sincere. I want you to be able to look at me when nobody else is looking at me and find in me sincere love. God, I want you to be able to find me at any time of the day or night, in my weakness, in my brokenness, in my mistakes, in my failures, in my victories, and go, even in his weakness, at least he's sincere. I'm longing for sincerity. And in sincere Christianity, humility doesn't just give the placebo even to the pain, right? We're good at that, man. I'm good at that at least. It's like the courtesy prayer. Someone's sick, pray for them. Jesus, if you want to, but you don't have to. If this is the time, but it probably isn't. If I had faith, but I probably don't. if it's your will, heal this person. Amen. Any results? It's the placebo to pain. And then walk on, and I go in my own heart, I go, I prayed for someone today, I'm a radical Christian. Oh. Well, you know what humility does? It doesn't veer off its path a little bit here, a little bit there. It runs towards the greatest pain in the community. It runs. True humility, it discerns pain, brokenness, hurt. And it doesn't just like, I might pray for that. It looks at it and goes, oh my gosh, this is an injustice. There's a God who heals and a God who redeems and a God who saves. And I mean to bring the Savior in this situation. And humility runs to pain and it runs to brokenness. Man, it's easier to turn a blind eye to brokenness. Why? Because it's broken. It's kind of gnarly sometimes. It's not pretty. You can't put a bow on it. It doesn't look nice under the Christmas tree. It ruins Christmas. But true humility goes, forget about Christmas. I want the kingdom. And it will run towards that pain to be that healing balm. It's number one. So grateful Jesus ran towards me like a freight train. Oh, come on, guys. We get to be the freight train on the earth, right? It's not, revival's not ethereal. Like if we're just somehow, everyone's going to wake up and go, I think he loves me. I don't know, guys. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I don't have enough faith. But I kind of think that we're the agents of change that Jesus has put on the earth. And he goes, I came like a freight train and I raised up millions of others. So would you roll through your towns like a freight train towards the pain and the brokenness and rescue them in my name. Show them what I did for you. This is humility. Number two, here we go. Closing number two. Kind of already talked about this, but humility is like lavish love. 1 John chapter 4, I think it is. How great was the love that the Father lavished upon us. Don't you love that? Because God the Father wasn't sort of this like, you know, he also wasn't like signing contracts with us. Like, I'm so glad you've entered into salvation. Just sign right here. You've given up everything. It's good. You should have. You jerk. Died for you anyway. I want you to know I saw you as a jerk. Dead in your sins. Sent my son. Hope you're happy. Hope you're grateful. Right? He wasn't like this contract unity with us when we came into the fellowship of salvation. It says how great was the love of the Father. I just imagine John writing this near the end of his life, one of the last disciples alive. He's writing the epistle. He's writing this letter to the guys. He's the last living one. He's like, if I could write about anything else, what would I write about? You know what he writes about? Love. And he's thinking like, if they just remember a few things, they're going to be okay. And he goes, guys, how great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us. Have you ever seen something lavished? Humility is lavish. It has no hesitancies. Have you ever been the hesitant lover? You know what I mean? I the hesitant guy who's trying to show love, you know? I'm totally that guy. Man, even as I'm talking, so convicted. Hesitant to like really go after someone's heart and like share the love of Jesus with them. Content with a little God bless you statement on the way out the door. Content with a little napkin note. He loves you. Dang. I've been that hesitant guy so often. The Father, was there any hesitancy? Was there any thought? Do I like them? Do I not? Kind of like them. I kind of don't. I like them sometimes. I don't like them other times. No, how great was the love the Father lavished. I was ordained at a church, and you know, I've been a part of a lot of ordinations, and usually it's like maybe the oil on the forehead. I think it's all great. I have no opinions on what's better or worse. But when I came to the church ready to get ordained by Pastor Charles Stock, who's just an absolute hero to me, and I walked in the sanctuary, and they had plastic taped to the carpet. I'm like, what is that? Yeah. And I asked him right before I go, maybe we could just do like a little backroom moment, you know? Can you just do something in the back room? Like, I don't want to make a big deal. And he goes, oh, no, we've set aside the whole service. And then I walked out, plastic, all this big area of plastic. I'm like, why do we need that? He goes, trust me, you'll know. Came to the time for the little ordination moment. I'm just like, right here, give it to me, right there. I'm ready. Give it to me. Forehead. Nope. On my knees. Glass of oil dumped on my head, running down my face, on my shirt, dripping onto the plastic. And I thought, this is lavish love. Wasn't thinking about how much the oil costs or whether it would stain the carpet. He didn't really care. I put a little plastic down. If it splatters, no big deal. I want to lavish my love on this young person. I want to lavish the Father's anointing on them. Lavish love is dripping, oozing, extravagant love. Humility has, it removes the reluctancy. It removes the gap between love and lavish love. It has no reservations. Humility has no reservations. Have you ever been the person full of reservations? I am all the time. It's like, I so want to be that ambassador. You know, I so want to share, but there's all these reservations inside of me. And they're all unjust. They're all dumb fears. You just look at that person next to you and go, I kind of have dumb fears. Let's call what it is. Come on. This is sincere Christianity night. There was a fire burning right here. We can't be anything but sincere. Why don't we just say this? Fear is dumb. Is it not? Can we make fear out to be a punk? It's totally out of style. It's like, it's so out of style. It's like bell bottoms when everyone else is wearing skinny jeans. It's like MC Hammer pants among hipsters. Oh yeah, it's that out of style. Now they got it. See, they're like, oh wow, that's super out of style. Fear is out of style. No reservation is in style. No hesitancy is in style. To be lavish lovers is to be humble. To be humble is to be full of lavish love. Okay, number three. How are we doing? Are we all right? Okay, number three, here it is. Here's what humility says. This is good. This is what it says, because we're all going to say it. Humility looks at the person next to him and goes, I need you. No, for real. Right? Because some of the unity we've been okay with, or we've trumpeted and gone, we have unity, is more like the strategic unity, like the handshake unity, like we're going to work together. That's awesome. There's nothing wrong with that. That's so good, right? But true humility looks across the stage and goes, we're not just developing a partnership where I work in my perfect strengths and you work in your perfect strengths. And no, true unity looks across the table, looks across the generation, looks across the street, and it says, I need you. I actually need you in my life. Donegal needs Manheim Township. Manheim Township needs Penn Manor. Penn Manor means calico. That's a cat. I don't like cats. What is it? I was close. Co-calico. Who made that up? So many C's. True unity looks across the table and goes, I actually need you. We all know that probably the greatest expression of unity we'll see on this earth in a microcosm is a godly marriage. And I've done a little bit of marriage counseling. I know I'm super young, but I've been married for 13 years. It's been amazing, incredible. And it's so often in marriage counseling, it's this like give and take thing. Well, I gave and then I should have gotten something back. I don't know, guys. That's not the way the gospel worked out. What did we ever give for what we received? And we want this justice thing in our marriages or in our families or in our relationships. It goes, I gave an inch, now you give an inch, and I'm not giving another one until you give yours. And you sit there and you hear these couples sharing, going, it's give and take, it's justice, demanding justice. When Jesus is looking down on us going, I didn't demand justice. I gave you mercy. And true unity looks across the table and goes, I need you. It's not just this give and take thing. It's not a justice. It's not a teeter-totter. It looks at someone and goes, I actually need you. Teach me. Show me. We need each other. You have a strength. I have a strength. Together, we can see God do amazing things. It listens. Humility listens. Humility listens. It's that simple. Humility actually listens. Humility is a constant learner. Here's a good one. Humility doesn't always have the answer. Humility doesn't always have the answer. Listens. Okay, number four, last one. We're wrapping up. It's the first wrap up. No, last point, promise. Compassion and mercy. Humility is full of compassion and mercy. Think about Jesus, Matthew chapter 9. We are almost done, I promise. I just want to commend you guys because part of the reason this gathering is unprecedented is because the Eagles are playing right now. And you still came. Are they winning? Oh, sorry, guys. That's painful. Dang. Well, just put your phone away. Turn off SportsCenter. It's all going to be okay. It's all going to be okay. There are more seasons to come. We just lost the room. They're going to win, guys. So just put the phone away and trust the Lord. There it was. That was bad. Here we go. Humility is full of compassion. Matthew 9, 35 and 36. Jesus went through the towns, villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news. I love this. Healing every disease and sickness. Every. I tried to find my way around this. Every in the Greek means every in the English. Heal them all. I don't know what to do with that. But get really stoked. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. True humility sees. Jesus, I pray right now, more than ever in our lives, that you open our eyes. We want to see like you saw. We don't want to be a people who turn a blind eye or pretend we don't see or actually don't look. Jesus, we want to be like you. Open our eyes to see around us like you saw. He saw. He was filled with compassion, and then he acted on his compassion. True humility is full of compassion, but it doesn't just end at compassion. Compassion is the emotion that wells up on the inside, but becomes the action of mercy. It becomes the action of joyful mercy. You know what humility does? Humility out-forgives everyone else. Humility never stops forgiving. Compassion and mercy. Don't you love the disciples? Because they're just like us. Disciples would come up and be like, Jesus, there's a punk. It's probably Peter, doesn't say. I'm so tired of Thomas. This guy, he's doubting all the time. And he goes, how many times do I have to forgive him before I get justice? Seven? That's really what he said. Jesus, 70 times seven. How often have I asked the Lord how many times I have to keep forgiving someone? What, how long do I just keep bearing long with this person? Love never fails. It never gives up. Humility out-forgives everyone else. Humility is full of joyful forgiveness. Compassion and mercy are at its front end. It represents mercy everywhere it goes, merciful action. And it's not just like, hey, I'm going to be a good Christian, here's some mercy. It's joyful mercy. It is my privilege to give mercy because he gave it first. Right? Have you ever done that? I've been like, man, I am a good Christian. I forgave super fast. I only had 2 hours of bitterness. I only punched one wall. And then all it took me was one prayer moment and I forgave. God, surely I am your righteous one. For real. No, mercy, humility, it is an honor to forgive. Why? Because when we forgive, Jesus is made manifest in our love. And another human has the opportunity to experience the mercies of God. Forgiveness is an honor. So when situations come up of offense, pain, turmoil, crazy stuff, instead of looking at it and going, God, how can I forgive? What if we looked at it as the church and go, how can I not forgive? And we look at it and go, in all of eternity, I'll never have to forgive anyone. This is my short window to have the honor to be my Savior on the planet. Far be it from me to miss the opportunity to show mercy. Do you know that for all of eternity, you'll never have the option to show mercy again because there will be no sin? Part of the high honor of humanity in these few short years we have on planet Earth are to show mercy, and you'll never have it again. And far be it from us to look back at the end of our lives and go, I never got to show mercy. And we'll look back in all of eternity, no sin, no pain, no offense, none of that stuff, and go, I missed my window to experience the joy of mercy. Do you know that it was for the joy set before him that Jesus took the cross? It was painful and it hurt, but he wasn't just fulfilling his commitment to the Father. He said, for the joy set before me, what an honor to show mercy to a people who don't deserve it. What if Lancaster County embodied for the nation the joy of mercy? Come on, guys, that'll save marriages. That'll save families. That'll reconcile children. That'll reconcile siblings. That will reunite extended families. That will bring together churches that have never been brought before in gutty, sincere love. That will bring together businesses that have never worked together before. That'll bring together neighbors, high schools, universities. The repercussions of unity are heaven on earth, which is why the enemy adamantly opposes it at all options. He is against unity because we can have a form or a temporary move of God, but without unity, it's not long-lasting, it's not sincere, and it doesn't impact the next generation. So the unity is fought against by the enemy, but I believe tonight that we are lifting the lid, we're exposing the enemy, we're calling his bluff, and we're saying the key to revival and impact and unity and love in this county and in this nation is humility. We're doing it. We're going to do it. Final closing. Here it is. Here's what we're going to do. True unity is uncomfortable. It loves people not like itself. It begins in the family. And as it has authority in the family, it spreads to society. Can we demonstrate humility and unity to the nation? Could Lancaster be a beacon on a hill? Could it be? Not for my sake, but there's something rumbling inside of you tonight. We're unmasking a giant stronghold tonight that might settle accidentally, not with right and with wrong motivations, but might settle for surface level unity. No way. No way. We're going for sincere love. We're going for true humility. Last night was tenacious love. Tonight is sincere love. Humility at the core. Romans chapter 12. Love must be sincere.